Mike Lee has been involved with Grace Evangelical Society from almost the beginning. He got to know Zane Hodges by reading one of his books and writing him, and Zane wrote him back, and they corresponded. Zane worked for GES back in the late 90s. He came and helped us get our school started. And actually, we're reviving that school starting this August, and Mike's actually going to be one of the students in our school. Mike's an attorney. He graduated from Berkeley or Bolt Law School, and he's a contract attorney here in Dallas and does financial contracts and things. And Mike also heads the Hodges Library, if you've ever seen that. He has all kinds of videos of Zane Hodges, and it's very good. His wife, Letitia, is on the GES board, and Mike and I walk almost every Saturday, about 8 miles or 6 miles or 10 miles, and I've given him more blisters than he likes, because he doesn't work out except the day we walk. So I don't understand it, but that's why it ought to be 51 or whatever, right? Because at 71, I can't do that. I work out all the time. Anyway, his topic here is focused free grace versus flexible free grace. Can two walk together? I've gone over this message with him. He showed me the PowerPoints and presented some of what he was going to say. It's fantastic. I'm really looking forward to it. Let's give him a warm welcome.
All right. Thank you, Bob, for that polished introduction. All right. But back in 2008, when I graduated law school at the age of 37, I'd like to say that I graduated in the top 10% of my class by age, not by grades. Letitia and I both thought that I was finished on any further formal higher education. However, I am very excited to have the opportunity to go back to school at the GS School and Seminary, the opportunity to study at a school where all the teachers hold to the Bible being God's inerrant word, completely true and without error, and where all the teachers are clear on the saving message of Jesus was too great of an opportunity to pass up. You know, I'm not aware of any other school or seminary that has these distinctives. This school meets a great need to train up the next generation of teachers and servants who will be clear on the saving message of Jesus. In addition, I applaud GS's commitment and the board's decision to make this school free to any student who achieves an A or B grade in each class. I know from Bob and Ken's initial classes this past school year that every student who completed the course received an A or B. So, and I also want to make sure, thank you to all the supporters of GS for making this possible and giving me the opportunity to go back to school. So last year I introduced myself as a professional finance attorney and an amateur theologian during my first GS presentation ever. Little did I know that workshop speakers were given $50 checks, which Letitia, my wife, promptly deposited. So looks like I forfeited my amateur status. So this year I am a professional theologian. All right. The title of my talk today is Focus Free Grace versus Flexible Free Grace. Can two walk together? I will be describing two different systems of free grace theology. These two systems differ fundamentally on whether eternal life is an essential part of the saving message, and whether one is assured with 100% certainty of eternal life when believing the saving message. Let me quickly define a couple of terms. Although biblically the term gospel simply means good news, in my talk today, when I refer to the gospel, I am referring specifically to the good news of the saving message. Also, when I use the terms eternal life or everlasting life, I'm referring to the biblical definition. That is, a guaranteed life with Jesus forever that can never be lost. In other words, the terms eternal life and everlasting life include the concept of eternal security. Under the banner of free grace, we have two fundamentally divergent positions. I'm going to distinguish between these two positions within free grace by the following terms: focus free grace and flexible free grace. The difference between these two positions comes down to the answers to two questions regarding the content of the gospel and assurance. Number one, Content, what must I believe to be saved? Number two, assurance. Am I assured of eternal life when believing the saving message? For focused free grace, the answer to question one regarding content is, you must believe in Jesus' promise of everlasting life to all who believe in him for it. And the answer to question two regarding assurance is, yes, always. At the initial moment of belief, one who is believing the promise knows for sure that one has everlasting life. Otherwise, they are not believing. In other words, assurance of eternal life is of the essence of saving faith. For flexible free grace, the answer to question one regarding content is, you must believe in Jesus, but you do not need to believe in Jesus for eternal life. There is flexibility whether to include everlasting life in the saving message. The answer to question two regarding assurance is, assurance of eternal life is not always present when believing in Jesus because of the flexibility in whether to include eternal life in the gospel. You can have people who are currently believing in Jesus, which results in eternal life, but yet at the same time, these people are unsure they have eternal life. In other words, assurance of eternal life is optional for saving faith. So we have two fundamentally different views within free grace. Focused free gracers consider everlasting life as an essential part of the gospel, and assurance of everlasting life is of the essence of believing the gospel. Flexible free gracers view eternal life as an optional part of the gospel, so there is flexibility in including eternal life in the gospel. And assurance of eternal life is optional when believing the gospel. When one is trying to determine who has created the best tasting jarred pasta sauce, for example, what is a fair and unbiased way to determine this? The evaluation should be done blind. That is, tasters should judge or evaluate the different pasta sauces without knowing the brand of the sauce they are tasting. Otherwise, instead of choosing the best tasting pasta sauce, taste testers may end up choosing the most famous brand. Like these blind taste tests, I'm going to provide quotes from four teachers today who identify themselves as free grace, but not reveal their identities during this talk. I refer to them as Mr. A, B, C, and D. My hope is that this will help us to evaluate their theology without the bias of fame or credentials. At the end of my talk, envelopes with the identities and quotations from Mr. A, B, C, and D will be distributed. In addition, I want to mention that the handouts that you see today will be uploaded to the Google Drive, so you don't feel the need to have to take pictures of any of the slides. I've been blessed by some of these teachers and have been a financial supporter of one of their ministries for over 20 years and even helped this ministry set up its initial website. Another one of these teachers had called me over 20 years ago to inquire about the possibility of working for his ministry. Any criticism today is directed solely with regards to their theology and not against them personally or their ministries. I'm going to take you back to the year 2000 to some remarks by Zane Hodges on the content of the gospel at the GS National Conference, which foreshadows the issues I'm raising today.
There are two non-negotiables here. Number one, no salvation anywhere for anybody apart from the name of Jesus. Now, by that, we're talking about the Jesus of the New Testament, not Jesus Espinoza, who lives in the barrio in Los Angeles. And we're certainly not talking about Mr. X, in whom we have believed, and all we discover later that it's Jesus. No, in this age, you have to believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament. That's one non-negotiable. The other non-negotiable is that you must believe that he guarantees eternal salvation or that he gives everlasting life. Dr. Charles Ryrie used to say, if you could lose everlasting life, it has the wrong name. It's not everlasting. So the two non-negotiables are very simple. Number one, the Jesus of the New Testament must be the focus of a person's faith. And the person is believing that the Jesus of the New Testament provides and guarantees his eternal destiny.
Zane describes two non-negotiables as the content of the saving message. Number one, believe in Jesus of the New Testament. Number two, for the free gift of everlasting life. In other words, a life that can never be lost. Having these two non-negotiables as the focus or the bullseye, as Diane Boring likes to put it, are the essential elements of the focus free grace gospel. These two non-negotiables of focus free grace are consistent with Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. If you knew the gift of God, non-negotiable number two, and who, non-negotiable number one, it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that she needs to know two things. Number one, who it is who is speaking to her, Jesus the giver, and number two, the gift of God, eternal life, the gift. This is why we can summarize the saving message taught in the Gospel of John as believe in Jesus for eternal life. Let's return to Zane's 2000 GS conference message as Zane continues to give us a warning.
Subsection number one is believe that Jesus died on the cross. In recent years, I have become aware of a way of presenting the gospel invitation that kind of bothers me. I believe I have heard it from my earliest years, and I admit it really didn't bother me for a long time. Now it does. I have heard people say this: in order to be saved, you must believe that Jesus died on the cross. In the context of this discussion today, I mean that this is their summary of the requirement of faith. This is not just one item, okay? You say, how does a person get saved? They say, believe that Jesus died on the cross. Whenever I hear that nowadays, I get extremely uncomfortable.
Why was Zane uncomfortable with this presentation? Believing that Jesus died on the cross as the only essential element of the gospel leaves out non-negotiable number two, the gift of everlasting life. For flexible free gracers, believing in Jesus can mean believing some other truth about Jesus, rather than the saving truth that Jesus guarantees eternal life to all who believe in him for it. By dropping the gift of eternal life from the gospel message, the result is a message insufficient to save. Let's see what Mr. A, B, C, and D have written regarding whether eternal life is an essential part of the gospel. Let's begin with Mr. A. In 2008, Mr. A wrote a journal article arguing that belief in eternal security is unnecessary for justification. Mr. A wrote, "Before a believer can serve with the proper motive, he must know that he is secure. But a person does not need to know he is secure to be saved, justified. According to Mr. A, you don't need to know that you are secure or eternally secure in order to be saved or justified." In a 2017 book, Mr. A wrote, "The vast majority of free grace theologians and the Free Grace Alliance disassociate with Bob Wilkin due to his Grace Evangelical Society teaching new doctrines we consider unorthodox. What are these new and unorthodox doctrines of GES?" Mr. A quotes the following from GES's doctrinal statements as new and unorthodox. Number one, assurance is of the essence of believing in Jesus for everlasting life. And number two, to believe in Jesus, he who believes in me has everlasting life, is to be convinced that he guarantees everlasting life to all who simply believe in him for it. If everlasting life is new and unorthodox, then Mr. A's gospel does not need to include the gift of everlasting life. When Mr. A's gospel is believed, it does not need to bring assurance of everlasting life. For Mr. A, believing in Jesus must mean believing something other than believing in Jesus for everlasting life. Mr. B, in a 2018 article, expressed a similar view to Mr. A. "These statements of eternal security are given to assure those who have believed in Jesus Christ. They are not the object, but the result of believing the saving message." According to Mr. B, eternal security is not the object or focus of one's belief. Flexible free gracers like to use the term object of belief as distinguished from the result of belief. Object of faith means the content that is believed. For Mr. B and other flexible free gracers, everlasting life is not the object or content of belief. For them, everlasting life is the automatic result of believing some other truth about Jesus. Mr. B concludes with, "The doctrine of eternal security is a wonderful and comforting assurance that those who have eternal life can never lose it. But But to demand that an unsaved person grasp this in order to be saved is an unnecessary addition to the saving gospel. According to Mr. B, eternal security is an unnecessary addition to the saving gospel. Eternal life may be good to mention, but when it confuses or distracts, then there is flexibility to omit eternal life. In 2020, Mr. C published a book charging G.S. and Zane Hodges with heresy. Mr. C wrote, "Yes, Jesus did promise us eternal life, but a guarantee of eternal life as the object of faith is absent. Jesus as guarantor of eternal life security is absent. The promise is never stated to be the object of our faith." According to Mr. C, eternal life is not part of the message to be believed, and Jesus doesn't call on us to believe in his promise of eternal life. Mr. A and Mr. D each gave Mr. C's book a 5-star review on Amazon. Mr. D wrote in his own 2018 book, "The doctrine of eternal security of the saints is, in my opinion, a fundamental belief that all believers must hold if they are to walk in the fullness of resurrection life in Christ." Notice that Mr. D regards as a possibility that one can be a believer without believing in eternal security. For Mr. D, eternal security is a Christian growth discipleship issue. Belief in eternal security is not necessary to become a believer, but necessary for a believer to walk in the fullness of resurrection life. Mr. A, B, C, and D view eternal life as an automatic result and not an essential part of the message to believe Jesus for. There is flexibility whether to include eternal life in the gospel. This is at heart the difference between focus and flexible free grace positions. For focus free grace, everlasting life must be part of the saving message. For flexible free gracers, everlasting life is optional, and there is flexibility whether eternal life needs to be included. This fundamental difference in the gospel directly impacts whether one is assured when believing the gospel and many other areas in the doctrine of salvation. If you are not assured of eternal life, then you are not believing what Jesus has promised. Recall Jesus' famous promise to Martha in John 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" If someone is believing what Jesus has said here, then that person has to be sure he has eternal life. He believes that when he dies, he will live. And though he lives, there is a sense that he will never die. Assurance of eternal life is part and parcel with believing this promise. If someone is unsure, then they are doubting what Jesus has promised. Because of the content of the saving message, assurance of eternal life will always be present when one is believing the saving message. Therefore, for focus free grace, assurance of eternal life is of the essence of saving faith. When there is flexibility on whether eternal life needs to be included in the gospel, then assurance of eternal life becomes optional for saving faith. For flexible free gracers, assurance is not always present when believing in Jesus. You can see this expressed in Mr. A, B, C, and D's writings. Mr. A writes, "The case for assurance being of the essence of saving faith is not exactly airtight, and the equation between assurance of salvation and eternal security suffers from failure to launch." Mr. B concurs. He wrote, "These statements of eternal security are given to assure those who have believed in Jesus Christ. They are not the object, but the result of believing the saving message." Mr. C likewise wrote, "No scripture states a person must have assurance of salvation in order to be justified." Although elsewhere, Mr. D writes about assurance accompanying saving faith, here in this quote, Mr. D qualifies this assurance. First, some assurance must always be part of faith. There must always be some hope where there is faith or belief in the heart. First, Mr. D equates assurance with hope. In today's usage, hope denotes a desire, a wish, and a possibility, but not full 100% certainty. Also, he qualifies both assurance and hope with the word some. When one only has some assurance or some hope, that simply means a person is unsure. Mr. A, B, C, and D's gospels do not have to include eternal life, so their gospels do not need to provide 100% assurance when believed. If one does not need to be assured of an eternal salvation, then one does not need to be assured that Jesus has done anything for oneself at all. For flexible free gracers, John 3:16 may be misunderstood as follows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him does not need to know that he has everlasting life in order to receive it. Flexible free gracers conceive of people who are believing in Jesus, which results in eternal life, but yet at the same time do not know for sure they have eternal life. There are two explanations. Believing in Jesus means believing some other biblical truth about Jesus other than believing in Jesus for eternal life. The second explanation is that one can believe in Jesus but be unsure, since believe means an act of the will or a decision. For many flexible free gracers, the gospel may be summed up as, believe that Jesus is God and Savior who died on the cross for sins and rose again. There is no need to mention or to have any understanding of eternal life. If Jesus' deity, death, and resurrection is the bullseye of the gospel message, then the purpose statement of the Gospel of John may be misunderstood as follows. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is God and that he died on the cross for sins and rose again, and that believing you may have life in his name. However, is Jesus' deity, death, and resurrection the exclusive saving message for flexible free gracers? No. For some flexible free gracers, there are multiple saving messages. I faced this issue 2 years ago at my previous home church when one of the flexible free grace teachers began teaching that he did not always mention eternal life when evangelizing. He explained that one can get eternal life unknowingly if they believe any of the following saving messages. Jesus is sent by God. Or, Jesus died on the cross for sins and rose again. Or, Jesus is coming again. According to this flexible free gracer, if one believes Jesus has been sent by God, but knows nothing about eternal life, one still gets eternal life by simply believing Jesus has been sent by God. In these quotes, Mr. B advocates for a similar saving message of Jesus has been sent by God. According to Mr. B, the focus of the saving message in the Gospel of John is that Jesus is the one sent by God. And John 5:24 teaches that the object of one's belief is God who sent Jesus, and the result of believing this is truth is eternal life. Eternal life is not the object or focus of belief, but just the result, which may be unknown to someone who believes Jesus is sent from God. However, believing only that Jesus has been sent from God does not result in one being born again. As Philippe Sterling pointed out to me, recall Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, where although Nicodemus recognizes Jesus as a teacher come from God, Nicodemus still needs to be born again and believe in Jesus for everlasting life, as Nicodemus is told in John 3:16. If the saving message is just believing Jesus has been sent by God, then John 5:24 may be misunderstood in this manner. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me unknowingly has everlasting life, and unknowingly shall not come into judgment, and unknowingly has passed from death into life. Mr. A, in his journal article, criticizes as being narrow those who limit the gospel to just eternal security and assurances of the essence. Mr. A charges that limiting to just this one saving message is in danger of limiting God himself. Mr. A then goes on to challenge the reader in these quotes that something must be done about the gospel in Revelation 14:7 and the sinner who was justified in Luke 18:13. According to Mr. A, something needs to be done with the gospel in Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And something also needs to be done about the justification of the sinner in Luke 18:13, who pleaded, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Mr. A concludes his article with the following. I truly believe that the best way to present the gospel is with the issue of assurance. But is it the only way? There are too many unprovable assumptions and arguments from silence to persuade me that belief in eternal security is a sine qua non, essential condition of justification. Although Mr. A may believe that the best way to present the gospel is with eternal security and assurance, it is not the only way and only gospel. Revelation 14:7 and Luke 18:13 are possible evangelistic passages and additional ways to present the gospel. For some flexible free gracers, multiple saving messages are a possibility. You can believe that Jesus is God, died on the cross, and rose again, or you can believe Jesus has been sent by God, or you can fear God, give glory to Him, and worship Him, or you can ask God for mercy as a sinner, and in all these instances, receive eternal life as an unknowing result. Another reason why assurance of eternal life is optional for saving faith for flexible free gracers is that many flexible free gracers understand faith or believe to be something more than the focus free grace definition, which is faith as a persuasion or conviction that some proposition is true. For flexible free gracer, faith needs an act of the will or a decision. Here in this quote, Mr. A indicates that faith is not only a persuasion, but includes a decision to trust Christ as Savior. I'm puzzled by how one decides to trust Christ as Savior, but let's listen to Mr. A's testimony about his decision to trust Christ as Savior.
I remember when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I had always believed Jesus, since I started going to church and could read and understand. We read the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believed Jesus was the Son of God, died for my sins, was buried, rose, went up to heaven. But I wasn't even close to being a Christian, I assure you. It wasn't until near the end of my senior year in high school that I realized I was drowning in sin, couldn't get out of it, and needed a Savior. And so I was in the back seat of a Greyhound bus, and I asked Jesus to save me. Boom, I was born again. Didn't know what it was.
Nowhere in his testimony does Mr. A state that he believed in Jesus for everlasting life. Notice how Mr. A says he believed Jesus long before he trusted in Jesus. The difference between saving trust and mere belief is Mr. A's recognition of the need for a Savior and then making a decision by asking Jesus to save him. Mr. A also says he didn't know what it was, so there is no assurance, as you can't be assured of what you don't know. Mr. B also sees faith as involving the will. Mr. B wrote, "Sometimes the offer of salvation emphasizes mental assent, while other times it, faith, appeals to the will also." Mr. D also distinguishes between believe as a persuasion versus trust. Mr. D wrote, "Faith involves believing assent to the facts of the gospel and a personal reliance upon the person of Christ as Savior from sin. It is a persuasion that leads to trust." For Mr. D, faith equals persuasion plus a personal reliance. When faith involves a decision or is an act of the will, you again have the possibility of saving faith without assurance of eternal life. You can ask Jesus to save you, or you can make a decision for Jesus without being persuaded that his promise of everlasting life to all who believe in him is true. If faith includes a decision or an act of the will, then John 11:25-26 may be misunderstood as follows. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who decides for me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and decides for me shall never die. Do you want to decide for this?" Many flexible free gracers typically summarize their gospel message as believing in Jesus as God and Savior. But one should ask, what do they mean by Savior? For flexible free gracers, the term Savior does not always mean a Savior who provides a guaranteed, forever, and irrevocable salvation, but can mean a Savior who provides a conditional or probationary salvation based on works. Although they may use the terms, there is no need in flexible free grace to believe in Jesus as my Savior or as my personal Savior. If I am unsure of my salvation, then how can I call Jesus my Savior or my personal Savior? If assurance is optional for saving faith, then there is no need for the words my or my personal. To get eternal life under flexible free grace, one just needs to believe that Jesus is Savior of those he died for, which does not have to include oneself. When one does not believe in eternal security, then one is not believing in Jesus for eternal life. It is apparent when you speak with individuals who reject or doubt eternal security that works are a condition for them to receive eternal life. In their minds, works are necessary either to become saved, prove their salvation, or to stay saved. Therefore, if one says that eternal security is an unnecessary addition to the gospel, then work salvation messages become acceptable saving messages. Some flexible free gracers inadvertently have work salvation messages by including works as part of their definition of repentance, and then making repentance as a requirement for salvation. Mr. D views repentance as necessary for salvation and goes beyond the customary change of mind definition of repentance. For Mr. D, repentance includes the works of, quote, a desire to be different, want a new way of life, which includes moral change, and a desire for a new way of life, end quote. Mr. B also views repentance as a requirement for salvation and typically defines repentance as a change of mind. But at times, when analyzing the Greek term for repentance, Mr. B falls into a similar definition as Mr. D. Here in this quote, repentance is translated as a change of heart, which requires a, quote, inner change of attitude and moral direction, end quote. So for Mr. D and B, repentance required for salvation includes an inner change of attitude and moral direction, a desire to be different, wanting a new way of life and moral change, and a desire for a new way of life. These are all works. I don't see any essential difference between Mr. B and D's views on repentance and the Lordship Salvation view of repentance. They all view repentance as required for salvation, and repentance includes a willingness for moral change. With this view of repentance, John 6:47 may be misunderstood as follows. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me and repents by willing to make moral change has everlasting life. Both Mr. A and C conceive of work salvation messages as possible saving messages. Mr. A has argued that work salvation messages with baptism, confession, contrition, and penance are saving because based on church history, that was the only gospel taught from 100 to 1500. Mr. C agreed with Mr. A regarding this view of church history, and Mr. C wrote the following regarding work salvation messages. Therefore, if all Roman Catholics are non-Christians, then so are all other Protestants, except those few believing in eternal security without works. That is the problem with faith alone in Christ alone as a requirement for justification. I believe faith alone in Christ alone to be a true statement, but it does not mean that any addition of works nullifies a person's faith in Jesus Christ as God and Savior from sin for justification. For Mr. C, Roman Catholics and other Protestants who believe that works are required for salvation are still believing the gospel, since they all believe that Jesus is God and Savior. However, these groups don't teach believe in Jesus for everlasting life. To justify dropping eternal security from the gospel, both Mr. A and C cite church history as proof that no one believed in Jesus for eternal security from 100 to 1500. Mr. A and C conveniently ignore that the message in the Gospel of John was heard during this period of church history. And anyone at any time during their life who hears and believes the message of life in the Gospel of John has everlasting life. God knows and never forgets who has believed, even when there is no record in church history of such belief. Since the Gospel of John is so clear that one needs to believe in Jesus for the gift of eternal life, Mr. A, B, and C downplay the role of the Gospel of John in evangelism. In this quote, Mr. A claims that other books of the Bible were written to unbelievers. In these quotes, Mr. B and C question John's stated purpose of evangelism by arguing that John chapters 13 to 17, Jesus' final discourse, does not fit an evangelistic purpose. Mr. A questions whether there are other books of the Bible written for evangelism, and Mr. B and C question whether the entire book of John is for the purpose of evangelism. However, these quotations from Mr. A, B, and C are in direct contradiction to the clearly stated purpose of the Gospel of John in John 20, 30, and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Notice that the Apostle John has chosen the signs written in his book, not just portions of his book, but the entire book, even the signs in John 13 through 17, to lead people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. From John 11, 25 to 27, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is to believe that Jesus guarantees eternal life to all who will believe in him for eternal life. No other book in the Bible has a stated purpose for evangelism. I'm shocked that those who have professed to be free grace would seek to downplay the Gospel of John's role in evangelism. The Gospel of John is simply our best tool in making the gospel clear to unbelievers. So we are left with two fundamentally different views of free grace. For focused free grace, believing in Jesus for everlasting life is an essential component of the saving message. And one who is believing in Jesus for everlasting life knows for sure they have everlasting life. In other words, assurance is of the essence of saving faith. These are the two pillars, the foundational elements of focused free grace theology. These are what divide focused free grace theology from any other systems of theology that claims to be free grace. Without either belief in Jesus for everlasting life and the assurance of everlasting life as of the essence of saving faith, you no longer have focused free grace theology. In contrast, flexible free grace theology, believing Jesus for everlasting life is an unnecessary addition to the saving message. A person can be believing in Jesus without knowing for sure they have everlasting life. In other words, assurance is optional for saving faith. One word of caution, since eternal life as content and assurance are optional for flexible free gracers, this doesn't mean they will never present eternal life or include assurance. Flexible free gracers will at times sound just like focused free gracers in their teaching. Flexible free gracers may include eternal life when the audience is receptive, but leave out eternal life and assurance when they become stumbling blocks in having one believe Jesus' deity, death, and resurrection, or in pressing for a decision for Jesus. From these fundamental differences on the content of the saving message and assurance, we have two very different systems of free grace theology. For focused free grace, eternal life is both the object and focus of saving faith and the result of saving faith. For flexible free gracers, eternal life is a result of saving faith and not necessarily the object or focus of saving faith. For focused free grace, there is one saving message, and it always includes believing in Jesus for everlasting life. For some flexible free gracers, there are multiple saving messages. For focused free grace, faith is a persuasion or a conviction of the truth. For some flexible free gracers, faith includes an act of the will or a decision. For focused free grace, one must understand that Jesus is the Savior who provides for an eternal and irrevocable salvation. For flexible free gracers, one may understand that Jesus is the Savior who provides for a temporary or probationary salvation, or a Savior who has saved others, but not oneself. For focused free grace, repentance defined as a willingness for moral change is never required for salvation. For some flexible free gracers, repentance as a willingness for moral change is required for salvation. For focused free grace, work salvation and lordship salvation messages are non-saving, since one cannot believe these messages and yet at the same time also believe in Jesus for eternal life. For flexible free gracers, such messages can still be saving, since one can believe these messages and yet at the same time still believe that Jesus is God and died on the cross for sins and rose again. For focused free grace, the Gospel of John is the exclusive book, and the entire book is for evangelism. For flexible free gracers, other books in the Bible are written to or contain passages for unbelievers, and portions of the Gospel of John are not meant for evangelism. I want to give a brief plug for Bob Wilkins' new book, The Gospel is Still Under Siege. If you haven't yet picked up a copy, I highly recommend doing so. Many of the assaults on the Gospel by flexible free gracers are the same assaults on the Gospel by Calvinists or Arminians. Bob ably and deftly defends against such assaults on the Gospel in this new book. I would not leave this conference without picking up a copy and getting Bob to sign it. As I heard Zane say, if you write it, you better be willing to sign it. With these differences come a number of practical consequences. For focused free gracers, one will not fail to mention everlasting life when evangelizing. Without eternal life as part of the Gospel, you don't have the saving message. For flexible free gracers, eternal life is a discipleship issue, not a salvation issue. Why would a flexible free gracer introduce the subject of eternal life when evangelizing? Their goal and focus for unbelievers would be to convince such person that Jesus is God, died on the cross for sins, and rose again, and then possibly ask for a decision. Why talk about eternal life and eternal security when they are unnecessary additions and could distract away from discussing the flexible free grace saving message? Since faith is a decision or an act of the will for flexible free gracers, you will have unbiblical invitations like reciting a sinner's prayer, walking an aisle, raising a hand, or asking Jesus into one's heart or life. In these situations, you may have individuals making a decision or completing some act without being persuaded of the truth of the gospel. Unfortunately, instead of pointing people to Jesus' promise of eternal life to believers as the grounds for assurance, flexible free gracers may direct people to repeat a process or to look to a memory of some experience. The resulting differences in practical consequences for the believer and unbeliever are great. But biblically, there is a warning about denying Jesus' guarantee of everlasting life to all believers. In 1 John 2:22, the Apostle John writes, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." Recall from John 11:25 to 27 that to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that Jesus guarantees everlasting life for every believer in him. The Apostle John calls those that deny the saving message or that Jesus is the Christ liars and antichrist. So a departure from this message is serious and grave. There have been increasing calls for unity within the free grace movement despite theological differences. Those who call for unity typically cite the doctrinal differences described today as minor or inconsequential. I think we need to ask ourselves the question whether a flexible free grace view is compatible with continuing joint ministry with a focused free grace ministry like GES. For that answer, I, like Bob Bryant, will also end with this verse from Amos 3:3. Although the context is the Lord and the nation of Israel, I believe it is applicable to the theological differences between focused and flexible free grace. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Before we conclude, I'm going to reveal that Mr. A, B, C, and D have all written for GS and have all spoken at GS conferences in the past. The natural question I'm sure many of you have is, why was there this common association given the deep theological differences between focus and flexible free grace? If you are interested in the answer to that question, please come to my session this afternoon where we explore the question of who changed their views. All right, thank you for your time. Please study, meditate, and pray about these matters.
While we're waiting for other questions, is a small child who is convinced that Jesus will take him to heaven believing in Jesus for eternal life? That is, what are some various understandings of the words eternal life or everlasting life?
For children, I really like the way Frances Mosier puts it. She describes it to her youth Sunday school class as eternal life is when you die, you get to be with God, Jesus, and his people forever in a wonderful place. I think, you know, children can understand that pretty easily.
I don't know if he will or not.
The handouts will be distributed right after this talk. William will be distributing envelopes with the all the quotes that were up there and the identities of Mr. ABC.
The next two questions are exactly the same. Who are Mr. A, B, C, and D?
Okay. I'll defer to the envelope, and which you'll receive in about 5 minutes. So please be patient.
Thank you for your gentlemanly and graceful response to these dangerous false teachers and their damnable heresies. Tell us what you really think. Okay, here's the question. Sometimes people ask me if I think I should join other free grace alliances. What should I tell them?
I guess that's really an application question. I think part of it depends on each situation and the facts and circumstances. I guess I'm speaking like a lawyer now. The situation, do I leave a church or do I not leave a church? You know, do I partake in a Bible study that, you know, has fallen? I can't give you a blanket answer. I think you have to look at the principles of God's word and say, well, you know, how serious of an issue? What is the purpose of this ministry? You know, I don't think it's a problem like, well, if you're joining a group that is, you know, committed to biblical inerrancy, you know, that there's people there who have a different view on that. But that's not the point of this group. But I think for a ministry like GS, the whole point of this ministry is the saving message of Jesus. So I, for at least for GS, I can't see how you can cooperate with others who have a fundamentally different view of the saving message of Jesus. For me to kind of weigh on that, it'd have to be each individual. I'd have to know all the facts and circumstances. And so it's difficult for me to give a blanket statement that would apply to all situations. Yeah.
And this is related to that, not in evangelical circles, but how do you view cooperative ministry with others such as pro-life who are not correct in the area of soteriology?
Yeah, I think I wouldn't have any problem with that because that's not the point of that organization. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're there to, you know, be supportive of, you know, life and children. And I don't, if that's not the point, then, you know, would I have a dinner with a Flexible Free Grace person? Of course. Do I consider Flexible Free Grace people friends? They're friends, you know, but and there in theology we have differences, but yeah, so I have no problem with a pro-life organization.
Okay.